We're about to have a look at the section of the Bible on the inside of the sheets. It's from John's Gospel. We're doing this little series called Authentic Spirituality. We're in the second of that series of three. Before I read that, I'm going to ask for God's help as we look at it together. Lord God, thank you for revealing yourself in your word and supremely in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, whatever our beliefs, whatever our spiritual state at the moment, we pray this would be profitable this lunchtime as we look at this section of the Bible together. Amen. Amen. So, John 13 and from verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, Not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, when you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. Your 30s... You raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? Your 40s, you grow a little pot belly. You grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud. One of your old girlfriends from school becomes a grandmother. 50s, you have a minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you have a major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. 70s, you and the wife retire. Start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Lunch around 10. Breakfast the night before. And you spend most of your time wandering around shopping malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? The 80s, you've had a major stroke and you end up babbling to some Jamaican nurse whom your wife can't stand but whom you call mummy. Any questions? Now, that's, for some people, that'll be triggering some recognition. That is what life is all about, according to the Billy Crystal character in the film City Slickers, if you've seen it. And I think for a lot of people, that's how life works, isn't it? One thing, then the next thing, then the next thing. But occasionally, if we stop the distractions for long enough to reflect and to think, we start asking the question, why? What is it all for? What am I for? And if we start thinking into life more than about one inch deep, we start asking questions about God. Is there a God? What's he like? What's he all about? As a student, I was definitely into shortcuts. I love those little books, Pharmacology for Dummies, or Anatomy in Three Simple Acronyms, or whatever it was, which is probably why you'd rather I was your speaker than your surgeon. Anyway, today's passage is a kind of shortcut to answering the big questions in life. Questions like, what is God all about? What is life all about? And the answer of this passage is, I'll put that up on the sheet, humble love. Humble love is what God is all about. And point two, humble love is what we should be all about. So let's get into these verses and see what they're saying. Now, I guess we picked up just from the reading that this passage is all about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. That's obvious. But even that is just a visual aid. And he's doing it to help his disciples grasp the meaning of what is about to happen the next day when he dies on the cross. And in verse 3, we're given a little insight into what was going on inside, what was going on in Jesus' mind as he did this. So look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So there we have Jesus, and he's self-consciously aware of his own divine identity from God. And he's considering what activity is most in tune with his identity as Almighty God. What does he do? Verse 4. He told his disciples to fall prostrate before him. No, that was just checking whoever you're reading. Let me go back to verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, verse 4, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it round his waist, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. There's the shock. Now, cleaning the guest's feet before a meal was a job only a slave would do. Actually, many Jews said it was so demeaning, it shouldn't even be a Jewish slave. It had to be a Gentile. And we tend to read these verses as, despite Jesus being God, he did this menial, humble service. But you see, verse 3 is telling us it's not in spite of Jesus being God, but because Jesus is God, he did this menial service. The foot washing and the crucifixion, which it's pointing to, is Jesus' way of trying to display what God is really all about. Humble love is what God is all about. And there's a real emphasis in these verses on Jesus freely or humbly, freely or willingly humbling himself. That's there on the sheets. If we had the time to read the whole of John's Gospel through, we would see that the shape of the whole gospel is this. Jesus comes from God, Jesus then reveals God, and then Jesus returns to God. That's the shape of the gospel. And actually, this is the shape of this visual aid that he's acting out. Jesus left the place of honor that he would have had at the table. He comes down, he washes their feet, and then in verse 12, it specifically says, verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. So he goes back up. That's the shape of the gospel and the shape of this visual aid. And this language of laying aside his garments in verse 4 and taking them up in verse 12, these are exactly the same words in the original that Jesus has already used back in chapter 10 about laying down his life and taking it up again. So chapter 10, 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. So even this little detail about Jesus' clothes is all part of this picture of Jesus laying aside his garments of glory and heading willingly to the cross. I think it's hard for you and me to get our heads around the enormity, the scale of this climb down that Jesus takes. Mathematicians tell us, and if you are one, correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, that the difference between a finite number and infinity isn't simply a matter of degree, or more and more of one. They're actually different species. It's like they're different types of thing. The difference between the infinite creator and finite creatures is not just a difference in scale. We are different from God in an absolute sense. And yet when the eternal, infinite Word took on human flesh, when Jesus took on a finite, limited body, he crossed the divide willingly. But that kind of climb down from being the one with the highest imaginable eminence in all the universe to being laid in that animal feeding trough, that manger, that was only the beginning of a long spiral downwards through humiliation and shame and poverty before ultimately, and this is in about 14 hours' time after this incident, being hung naked on a Roman cross. And one of the things Jesus is teaching through this foot washing the day before his crucifixion, is that his death, which is about to happen, is not simply his fate. It is his action. He's laying down his life willingly. And we're thinking, why? Why has, you know, God the Son come from heaven to earth? Why has he laid aside his garments of glory? And the answer there on the sheets is to cleanse us, to cleanse us. That's what foot washing is all about. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Afterwards, after the cross, they will understand what the foot washing is really about. Mikhail Kalashnikov, the designer of the AK-47 rifle, he, if you read in the papers, he died in December, aged 93. And 8 months before he died, he wrote a letter to the primate, the head of the Russian Orthodox Church, about his feelings of uncleanness. He wrote this, "The pain in my soul is unbearable, and there is one matter I cannot resolve. The longer I live, the more this question drills itself into my brain. Do I carry guilt for what I've done?" But it's not just designers of assault rifles who carry the sense of uncleanness and guilt about their actions. This is a universal human experience. This year, as every year, if you happen to be at the Ganges River on the right festival day in India, you will see literally millions of Hindus washing in that river, sometimes as many as 30 million in one day. And why? Well, because they believe that entering that water is going to cleanse them of their sins. And they long to feel that inner cleansing. Now, in this country, we have other strategies, don't we, for trying to deal with this sense of uncleanness. An obvious one is just minimizing it. Sometimes we can do that through comparison. You know, at least I'm not as bad as them. Or we can do it by blame shifting. The real problem's not me, it's my ex or my family or whoever I can pin the blame on. Or increasingly, I think people in our society are doing it through rationalizing. We convince ourselves that this feeling of guilt is the product of primitive, judgmental upbringing. And therefore, if we can only convince ourselves that right and wrong don't really exist, we can try and suppress that whole feeling. Or perhaps, like Mikhail Kalashnikov, we try and find a priest or we try and find a therapist who can tell us everything's okay. But all of these are dead ends. They're all false solutions. Human beings feel soiled and unclean and dirty for a reason. And that reason is because we are unclean, objectively, before our Creator for how we've lived. But wonderfully, in this passage, Jesus shows us, doesn't he, that there is one way to be objectively cleansed from our sin. It took the Son of God to come from heaven to earth to do it. He, the only truly pure one, took our impurity on himself so that you and I could be washed completely clean, objectively. And Jesus gives us this visual aid here, the foot washing, as a shortcut to seeing what he, God himself, is all about. And what we see is that he's all about humble love. At the heart of the universe, at the heart of reality, is a God who is love, a God who radiates love, a triune God who is other person-centered within himself, the Son loving the Father, the Spirit loving the Son, and so on. And through Jesus, we can be incorporated into this circle of love. That is what the gospel is. And because humble love is what God is all about, that's why, of course, this is point two, humble love must be what we should be all about. Before we get into this, there's something we have to look at, which a lot of people miss, and it's a crucial thing we have to grasp. I'll put it there on the sheets. We must first be served by Jesus, and only then can we serve and love like Jesus. This is critical. Verse 8, Peter said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Look, Peter, if you don't cooperate, this visual aid just isn't going to work." No. Verse 8 again. Jesus is deadly serious. Jesus answered Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share, no inheritance, no benefit with me." The only way to belong to Jesus, Jesus says, is to first submit to being washed by him. Now, imagine if Jesus called his followers to do some great feat, some act of service for him. That would be fine. We'd leap to it. And we could take some pride in doing it. We'd love it, wouldn't we? We could be a hero for Jesus. But there are no spaces for heroes in God's kingdom. Only for washed sinners. The Christian life begins at that moment when we say, I am a guilty, I'm a soiled, dirty sinner. The only thing I can contribute here is my sin. Please, Jesus, wash me clean. And the question I must ask everyone here, the question this passage asks each one of us, is have you done that? Have you come to Jesus and asked for cleansing? Because Jesus says if he doesn't wash you, you do not belong to him. Very often people give the impression that they can't find God because he's too high, he's too distant. But the reason many people can't find God is actually because he's too low, too close. He's at our feet offering to wash us, but we're just too proud to let him. Simon Peter, verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Now, what exactly is Jesus talking about here? Jesus says there's two things. There's a difference between a one-off, once-for-all bath and regular daily foot washing. So if someone has come to Jesus for cleansing, that's the bath. That's a one-off, once-for-all event. From that moment, we're objectively clean before our Creator forever. But the Bible also encourages a repeated, regular confession of sin and claiming of God's forgiveness. In fact, one of the signs that we've come to Jesus for that bath, that once-for-all cleansing, is that we're then quick to come back for regular foot washings. And having been washed and served by Jesus, and this is the final point on the sheets, we are then freed and empowered to serve like Jesus. Look at verse 12. When he, Jesus, had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I think there's a lot of confusion about love in our culture. What people mean when they talk about love is very often closer to hunger. So when people say, "I love you," what they mean is, "You make me feel significant. I want to have you. I want you to make me into the person I should be. I want you to make me feel significant." But that's not love, is it? That's hunger. Imagine for a moment I were to go up to a beautiful fruit tree, but I'm not at all hungry. How do I appreciate, how do I love that fruit tree? Well, I might take some of the cobwebs off it. I might sweep the leaves underneath it. Now imagine the same scenario, but this time I am ravenously hungry. Well, then I'm attracted and I approach the tree in a very different way. I'll strip it, I'll rip it, I'll do whatever I can to get what I want from it. But humble love means not treating people as things, as commodities to serve me. It means out of our own fullness, our own non-hunger, approaching the unlovely and thinking, "Well, how can I serve them?" But how do we do this? So for those of us who have been washed by the Lord Jesus, how do we imitate Jesus in this kind of love? Well, in one sense, there's no magic to it. But we just get on with it. We find people, not the people we gravitate to who make us feel good about ourselves, just people, anyone. And we show concern for them practically, emotionally, spiritually. So are we known in our workplaces, are we known in our homes as those who cheerfully serve other people, especially those who other people might find difficult or draining. And what holds us back in this very often is pride. That was what was going on at the beginning of this meal, wasn't it? The disciples could see that there was this job that needed doing, the foot washing, but they didn't want to lose their special place at the table. It didn't really fit their skill set. And so they just held back and they hoped someone else would pick up the job. But Jesus says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And when I have a particularly unpleasant job in front of me, which these days often involves a dirty nappy or sick or something like that, my natural inclination is to think, this is so beneath me. But at that moment, I try and think of exactly this passage, and I try and think menial service of others is the highest, the most divine thing I could possibly aspire to. In fact, we're never being more godlike than when we put self-interest aside for others. That's what verse 3 was all about. And Jesus says that this is the best, this is the most joyful and fulfilling way to live. Look at verse 17. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If you get going on this, Jesus says, you will find that the deepest joys in life are not when people are heaping praise on you, but when they're helped by you. And I guess for many of us, if you were to do this right now, think of the people in your life that you've met who are the most contented and fulfilled and joyful. Very often it will be the people who are most devoted to serving others. Isn't that true? That's what Jesus is teaching here. But as we close, I just want to underline this crucial point on the sheets that's written down. The only way we can serve like Jesus is if first we've been served by Jesus. Jesus doesn't simply provide a pattern for us to follow. He also provides the power to do it. I think if we're honest, as believers, very often we do operate out of hunger rather than love. And very often it feels like loving or serving someone else in this way would just be too costly for us. And if that's the case, we need to keep coming back to this reality of how much we have been served and loved by Jesus. When I think through all the billionaires I hang out with, you know, do it yourself, all the people you know, billionaires don't tend to whinge when they're asked to pick up the bill at lunchtime, or billionaires don't tend to whinge when, you know, somebody's taken 10 quid out of their pocket. And if you and I have any sense of how greatly we've been served and loved by Jesus, if we understand how unfathomably rich we are in the gospel, far more than those poor billionaires we have to hang out with, if we start to understand that reality, we're then freed, aren't we, to love others out of the fullness that we've been given, not worrying about those little costs here and there of serving others. We've been blessed with three little girls, three daughters, 6, 4, and 2. And one of the many things that they have taught me is that if there's a song that you like, it's not enough to listen to it. To fully appreciate it, you've got to get up and dance along. I don't know where they learn this, but they know it instinctively, and it's brilliant to watch. And it's true with the gospel. The more this song of humble love, this song of we have been gloriously loved by the Lord Jesus, the more this song becomes not just a faint whisper that we remember and we've once heard, but the more it becomes the theme song that we get up humming each day, the more that becomes a reality, we will be empowered, we'll be changed, not simply to enjoy listening to this song, but to get up and dance along, to find ways of showing this kind of humble love to other people. We've got a few minutes now for questions and comments, but why don't I close us in prayer? We thank you, Lord God, that the Lord Jesus displays what you are like. We thank you that we see that at the heart of the universe is humble love. Pray that we wouldn't be too proud to be served and loved by the Lord Jesus. And then having been washed by him, we would imitate his love and serve one another.
Amen.